got to go away today. I want to turn your attention to our scripture for this day. You can take that Bible in the seat back in front of you and look to Gospel of John, chapter 20, or open your own scriptures there. Chapter 20, beginning of verse 19, Jesus appears to his disciples. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." The word of the Lord.
Well, we're looking at a number of the appearances of Christ or conversations that Jesus had with people, in particular today on that very first resurrection day on Sunday. And it's interesting, the order of those appearances is interesting to try and piece together through different strands of the Gospels. And so I'll give you a little bit of that just to get the broader picture of that very first Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. First of all, it appears from the Gospels of John and Mark that Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene. That same morning, maybe around the same time, we don't know exactly, but around that same time, he then appeared to a larger group of women. We find that in the Gospel of Matthew. And then there were two people that were headed to Emmaus. We find that in Luke and Mark's gospel. Then he appeared to the Apostle Peter, also found in Luke's gospel and in 1 Corinthians 15. And then finally to the larger group of his disciples Sunday evening. And that's the passage we just had read to us. And that passage is found in the Gospel of John and the Gospel of Luke. And it's interesting that each of the four Gospels have kind of a unique way that they share these resurrection appearances or these resurrection conversations. They don't state it exactly the same way, and each of the writers has their own emphasis of how it was that this happened, how this occurred. And there are people, lots of people, that have concern about this. They say, well, wouldn't it have been clearer, wouldn't it have been more tidy if Jesus had appeared and all of the different strands of the Gospels said the exact same thing in the exact same way? Wouldn't that have been a little bit easier to look at? And then doubts begin to creep in based on that, because they do share different perspectives of the same event. But there's a very interesting book, and this has been known for some time. It's a book called Cold Case Christianity. I don't know if you've heard of it. It's written by an L.A. County homicide detective, a former atheist, and also author. His name's Warner Wallace. And part of what Wallace shares in his book is that when you have some historical events that are looked at from various people, whatever it is, even in figuring out a crime, and they all say the exact same thing in the exact same way, that actually decreases the historicity of the event, because when they look at it, you can say, well, it's very possible that they had a conspiracy going, and so they want to get the precise details just the same all the way down. It's different in the Gospels. You have a very high degree of historicity because each of the authors comes at it from a little bit of a different perspective as they're sharing what they've known and seen and heard. And so it actually raises the truth of the resurrection, all of these different perspectives that are provided. Now, the thing that Jesus is going to do here on this first evening, on Sunday evening, as we look at it, he has some very specific parts, some very specific things that he wants to apply to the lives of the disciples. And these are also things that are available to us. I say available because just because something is accessible or available doesn't mean that we take advantage of it. It doesn't mean that we avail ourselves of it. But these are things that are available because of the resurrection of Christ. And we're going to look at these. And some of these are things that we can grow in. And some of these are areas that we're not going to grow in. But we just need to recognize that he has provided these in our lives. So let's pray. And then we'll take a look at some of how this goes down. Lord, as we look at John chapter 20 and this evening appearance to your disciples, we pray that it would take on new life for us today. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So remember, the disciples had deserted Jesus in the garden. Jesus had been crucified on Friday, and so all of their hopes and dreams are gone of what he could be and what he would do. And so it says in verse 19, and if you have your Bible, you can look there. If you don't have your Bible, you can grab a seatback Bible. It says in verse 19 that the doors were locked for fear of the Jews. And so you had the disciples that were very concerned about what the Jewish authorities were going to do, and so they have the doors locked. And then in verse 19 it says this: Jesus came and stood among them, and he said to them, "Peace be with you." And so the very first thing that we have that Jesus offers to his disciples is his peace. And if you look at the account in Luke that is the parallel account of the one in John, you can understand a little bit of why they needed this peace. There were a couple of reasons. First of all, they were afraid of the Jewish authorities, and so there was a need for the peace of God that was there to give them strength in the midst of that. But then secondly, in Luke's gospel, it says that when the disciples saw Jesus, and you can understand why they'd think this, they thought they were seeing a ghost. They didn't think he was real. They thought he was some sort of apparition. And so they've got fear about that. So in the midst of this, Jesus brings, and I'll define peace this way, the peace of God that brings inner rest to our spirit. It's when things are concerning in our lives, and maybe it's something from the past, and maybe it's something from the present, or maybe you're thinking about something in the future and you have concern over and you're not sure what's going to happen with this, that what Jesus does in the midst of all of those circumstances is he offers his peace. He says to us in the middle of all those things, "Peace be with you." And one of the things to understand is that sometimes God delivers us from those circumstances. We have something that's coming up, and he changes the circumstance, and then we can be like, yeah, I feel peace now. And I love it when that happens. But more often in my life, it's that God delivers me and can deliver us through our circumstances. So in the midst of the things that we're encountering, whatever they are, that and you've got your own stuff, he can still speak peace into that event. And so just think of some of the areas that keep you up at night. Do you have anything that ever has you where you're like, I didn't get a good night's sleep again because I had this thing racing through my mind? And it may be a family situation. It may be something with the job or something personal. I'll tell you one of the things that brings me some anxiety. Anytime I turn on the TV, they show Kim Jong-un, right? And that whole North Korean thing. And I look at that and I get concerned whenever I see that. They talk about how their nuclear capability to hit the United States within 4 years. And I look at that and I think, how is that possible? Well, in any of those circumstances, you can pretty much name the circumstance, whatever it is. It can be sort of worldwide and global, or it can be personal. Jesus looks to us and he says to us in the midst of those things, I want to bring my peace and an inner rest and inner calm of your spirit. Jesus offers his peace as we're willing to trust him in the midst of these things. And again, this is something that I think we grow in. I don't think that we necessarily always have peace all the time and never have this inner turmoil. What we do is we learn to give these things to him. And one of the things that I do, I don't know if you ever struggle with this, is I'll give something over to the Lord and I'll really sense an inner rest and calm about it, and then I take it back. You ever done that? I'm like, you know, look, can I have, and I just take it back, and then I begin to work through the very same thing that I was struggling with before, and then I have to reapply that and say, Lord, I don't know what to do with this. I really don't know how to deal with this situation. Maybe you've got those too. And Lord, I need your wisdom. I need your discernment. But I also need to experience your peace in the midst of this. Very important thing for us to do. Now, the next thing that Jesus offers here, first of all, his peace. The next thing he talks about is this mission that he has them on. He has a target. He has a goal that he has for them. And remember, he comes into this room and it's locked, and so they're very concerned about that. And so he says a second time, peace be with you, because apparently they didn't get it the first time, right? They're still concerned. They're still like, well, how did he do that? And he's not saying, well, here's how I did it. It's this cool resurrection body. He's not saying that, but that's what it is. But they're still worked up. And then he looks to them and he says, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And as they hear this, they have to be thinking, because they're fearful. Now, when you say you're sending us, does that mean the door's got to be unlocked? I mean, right? Does that mean that we have to leave this room because we feel kind of safe here? Does that mean any sort of risk for us? And yes, it does. It involves incredible risk for them. But Jesus says, as the Father sent me, now I'm sending you. And here's the question I would raise. Sending them to do what? Right? He doesn't articulate that in that section. So they might even be thinking, well, what are we being sent to do? And what we're sent and what they're sent to do is to share the gospel. That's the purpose of it. Now, the word gospel means good news. It's a Greek word that means good news. And so he's saying, I'm sending you to share this good news. Now, what is the good news? I think that's an important piece to ask, because if the disciples are sent and God then is sending us as well into our neighborhoods and our families and our workplaces and our pastimes, what is this gospel that we're sent with? And there's a great passage where the Apostle Paul describes it. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 5. And here's what Paul says. He defines the good news, the gospel. He says, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preach to you. Okay, so we know right now he's saying, I want to remind you of this good news. Now tell us what it is, Paul. Which I preach to you. And then he says, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. So just to pause here at this moment. When Paul is talking about the gospel, he's saying that whatever the content of the gospel is, it's something that needs to be responded to, right? Personally. It's something, Paul says, that needs to be received, that which you received. And he says, and also you've continued in it. On this gospel, you've taken your stand. You've said, whatever this gospel message is, I'm going to take my stand on this. And even when things don't make sense, and even when things get mixed up at times, I'm taking my stand here. Okay? And then Paul defines the gospel. And here's the gospel. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That's the first part of the gospel. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures, the resurrection, and that he appeared to Peter and to the 12. And then he goes through this list of people that Jesus appeared to. The gospel, the good news, is God's plan of forgiveness that is offered and God's ability to help us live new lives in him based on the death of Christ, the burial of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, and the appearances of Christ. That's what he's talking about when he's talking about presenting the gospel. And so I have a question for you. Do you ever take risks in presenting the gospel? Do you ever take a step and ask somebody a question or share something that maybe that they didn't even ask? I had a mom say to me recently that she asked her a person in her family. She said, "You know, when we talked about on Easter those four letters, A, B, C, D, already a Christian or believed in Christ or considering Christ or don't talk about it," she asked, as a mom could ask, "Where do you stand? What letter would you write down?" What a great question. You see, that's a risk, right? That's taking a stand for the gospel, for the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus, and taking a risk for it. So I don't know what sort of risks you're willing to invest in or to take. I was talking to somebody else, a very shy person, and this person has told me in times past, they said, "Well, I could never, ever invite somebody to worship with me because it's just not who I am. It's out of my comfort zone." And there was a friend that had come over to their house, and there were some people from the church and some people not from the church. And they said to the person that was not a part of any church, would you want to come with us? Would you want to go?" You see, that's a risk for the gospel. And what Jesus is saying to the disciples is, in the same way that I was sent out with this good news, now you are sent out. I'm sending you. And so we're sent whether we recognize it or not, and we have a responsibility in being sent. Now, it's also important, again, to remember that this gospel, this good news, needs to be personally appropriated. He says, Paul says there, "which you received, on which you have taken your stand." So it needs to be personally appropriated and received. So we want to make sure that that's happened. Now, one of the things that is potentially coming up on the horizon, you may have heard of it, is the possibility of the Southeast YMCA and relocating there in a number of years. And I want to talk about that for a moment because I think this relates directly to God's sending. So a couple things. First of all, the what, and then a little bit more about the why of, not the YMCA, but the WHY of the YMCA. I had some people in the hallway a couple weeks ago. They came up to me with their cell phone, and they had taken a video of Channel 8 news report of George Rommel, who's the CEO of the Y, talking about the relocation of the YMCA to their new property. And what George said on this interview, I was watching a bit of it on the phone, is, and maybe you saw that news report, maybe you've read it in the Democrat and Chronicle, George said, "We're going to be on that land in the fall of 19, and then he says this, comma, if all goes well. Okay, he always adds that. And I wanted to sort of give you the secret code of what that means. If all goes well means if we ever raise the money, okay? That's what he's saying. So when George says if all goes well, he's saying if we raise the funds to do it. And so, again, we don't know what the future holds. I just want to put that out there. We don't know if they're going to raise the money that they need to relocate. If they raise it, we don't know when they're going to raise it. This is an unknown as well. We entrust these things to God. But here's the thing to recognize that's so important for us. It's the Southeast Y is only a place. It's only brick and mortar. It's a means to an end. Just like this place, it's a place of worship. It's a means to the end. And the means may be a place of gathering and a place of worship, but the end is facilitating the spread of this gospel, this good news of Jesus. And so if we end up staying because they don't move, then we present the gospel here. If we go, then that means that God's got a different plan and a better way to do what? To share the gospel. And so again, if you don't have, you know, you're a follower of Jesus, but you have no heart of being sent or of sharing the gospel, I just want to challenge you on that and say, something's not quite right there. Because that's a part of what can come through the resurrection. A heart to share the good news or the gospel. And then the next thing, the third thing that Jesus offers and that he brings to them is through the resurrection, then he says, it's kind of an interesting thing. It says that in verse 22, when he said that, I'm sending you, it says, then he breathed on them and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. So you picture it this way. The Greek isn't great there where it says he breathed on them. It kind of makes it sound like he did this. It's not really that. The Greek there is actually the word he blew on them, okay? So it's more like this. Okay? He blew on them, and before he said anything, I think they would have been like, what was that? You ever had anybody blow on you? Like they just come up? Yep, it happens all the time, right? No, nobody does that. It would be really strange. You go up to a stranger at Wegmans, hey, what is that? And so it's really good that he goes on from there and he says, well, this is why I blew on you, okay? And then he goes on and he says, receive the Holy Spirit. And as soon as he said that, they would have remembered the week before where he said to them, this is in John 14, 16, he says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. And they're like, who, what is it you're talking about? And he says, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit. And so this is the beginning. Now, I don't know how much of the Spirit they received at this point. Because the book of Acts comes and you've got Pentecost where there are the flames, the tongues of flame, and there's an incredible outpouring of the Spirit. But we know that it wasn't just symbolic here, okay? Because he says it, and he blows on them, and he says, receive the Holy Spirit. So they are given the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is this seal. It is this guarantee of God's presence, of Jesus' presence, even in his absence. And so Jesus is going to leave them. That's the troublesome thing about these resurrection times is that he's there and then he goes, and then he's there and then he goes. They're like, well, stay. It's like, no, I got other stuff. And then he goes. And then after 40 days, he doesn't appear anymore. And that's the trouble. And so Jesus says to them, but you see what I'm doing here? I'm doing something new. I'm putting within you the Holy Spirit. And the good news for every believer, when a person believes on Jesus and when they receive him into their lives, we had people, lots of people on Easter that did that. At that moment, at that point, they received the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that can bring these changes, some of the courage and some of the things that are needed. His presence. Through the resurrection, Jesus brings the direct presence of God. The Holy Spirit that we have. And so, just to let you know, sometimes when we look at things and we think, this is impossible. I can never be kind to that person. I can never forgive that person. I can never overcome that sin. It's not even possible. Yes, it is. Yes, it is possible. It can happen. Why can it happen? Because of the Holy Spirit. Because you're not on your own. You have a power that is within you that's the power of God. So these things, the impossible becomes possible. So Jesus gives his Spirit. And frankly, I'll level with you on this thing. I think we need more of the Spirit here. Just going to put that out there for you. And I don't know all of what that means for us. But I think there's a sense in which we need to be more eager for the Spirit of God to work in our lives and to work in our church and to work through us. We need the Spirit of God. Did you hear the song that the band led in? You know, it said, Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. What was going on? I'm just laying it out here for you. What was going on in your heart when you sang that? Were you on autopilot? I can do that sometimes. I'm not criticizing. Sometimes I come into worship and a song comes up and I'm just sort of on autopilot saying some of the words and not really internalizing. But I'm just going to tell you today, when we were singing, Holy Spirit, you're welcome here, come in this place. I don't remember the exact word. Sorry, Ephraim. Change the atmosphere. I was saying, Lord, change me. Change the atmosphere in my heart and life so that I'm open to the Spirit. There's things that he wants to do in my life that I don't even know because I'm not open. And then I was like, Lord, I don't even know if I have a role in this as the pastor. I think I do. But bring that atmosphere here among us. So it's not just me, but it's like all of us. So I just want you to know, I love you, I do, and so I pray for you along those lines. And I hope you don't mind. I pray that the Holy Spirit, like when we sing things like that, that it's real and vital and we will have a sense. And here's the thing, sometimes we feel the Spirit, sometimes we don't. I get all that. But I'm saying, submitting to the Holy Spirit and saying, look, if I've given my life to Jesus, that means I am a Spirit-filled being. That means I have the Spirit of Jesus in my life. What difference is that making? Is there anything noticeable about me or about the way I live my life? And so I'm praying that all over the place. I just want you to understand that. So if something begins to happen, you can say, well, yeah, I know one person who is praying for me. And maybe it'll sound like rains, you know. I don't know what it's going to sound like, but I want that for you. Does that make sense? Because I want that for me. I want that for us, for the Spirit to transform us. Now, the next thing that Jesus says, I'm just going to tell you, I don't really know what he's talking about, okay? I'm just saying. So I'm going to do my best to unpack it, but there's some stuff that Jesus says, like, whoa, what? Okay, not sure where you're going there, Jesus, but so he shares something forth that is hard. It's just hard to understand, you know. So here it is. We know in verse 23, and you can look at verse 23, we know whatever he's talking about, it's like all about forgiveness, okay? Because in one sentence, like in one verse, he mentions the word forgiveness four times. You know, you're like, what's this verse about? It's about forgiveness. And Jesus makes sure of that. But now, you see, it's difficult because if you read it, it's kind of challenging. So he blows on them, right? Receive the Holy Spirit, and then he blows on them. And then he says this, if you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. What? And so the disciples have to be looking, going, what? Can you elaborate? Can you? Jesus is like, no, that's all I got. That's all I'm saying about that. Yeah, I wish there would have been more elaboration. So have I mentioned that Dr. Tim is coming? He's going to be here on the 14th and the 21st. And then he's going to do a seminar, he's going to preach those weekends, and then he's going to do a seminar on Revelation on Wednesday from 7 to like 12, so come on out for that. He's a talker. Tim's a talker. So he wants to get all this stuff in, probably 7 to 9 is what it's going to be. But he's going to be, he'll probably preach long. You know, he's only going to be here twice. He's going to go on, you know. So, but it's going to be good. And I thought, well, maybe I'll just give that to Tim. But that, can you blame me? But then I thought, if I did that, if I said, Tim, take this hot potato, then Tim would be like, you know, I don't want to come next year. I'm real busy. So I want Tim to come back, and so I'm going to give it a stab here, okay? A couple things about this verse. First of all, when Jesus says to them, if you forgive anyone's sins, the you there that he's using is plural. You may not care about this, but I care deeply about it, so I'm going to share it with you. The you is not singular, so he's not bestowing on particular individuals the ability to forgive sin. In other words, don't read this verse and think that somehow you have the power to forgive anybody. That's the point. It's a plural you. That's the first part. Some people have misunderstood this text and said, well, thank goodness I have the power. You can't. Only God forgives sin. We understand that throughout the scripture. Second thing to understand, these are kind of big picture things, is when he says here they are forgiven, their sins are forgiven, or they are not forgiven, the tense of that Greek is called the, you're falling asleep, aren't you? But hang in there. The tense of that word is the perfect tense. That means it's the past tense. So a better way to interpret, to translate this verse would be, if all of you are forgiving people's sins, they've already been forgiven. If all of you don't forgive people's sins, then they have already not been forgiven. In other words, the disciples don't have the power to dole out forgiveness to people that they choose. The disciples have the privilege and power of declaring to people, not absolving people of sin. We don't absolve people of their sin. We know this. We have the privilege, though, of declaring to people when they receive Jesus Christ that their sins are forgiven. They have been forgiven. Does this make sense? So, case in point, on Easter, if there was any individual who was in here and they believed on Jesus and they received him as their Savior, we can declare their sins have now already been forgiven. This has been accomplished on the cross, and it's been accomplished personally for them. We don't absolve, we declare. How do I know he didn't mean absolve? Well, I'm going to tell you how I know. When you look at the book of Acts, a little trivia question here. Remember, he's talking to the apostles. How many times do you see the apostles in their ministry absolving people of sin? Zero. You know what you see the apostles doing? They're declaring the gospel. They're declaring this good news that through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, that forgiveness is available to all. And they declare that, and then people receive that and take their stand on it, and the disciples are able to say, you have been forgiven. Okay. Or something close to that. Okay. I've just done my best with it. You may still say, be sure to have Dr. Tim review that with us. I'm sorry, I just did my best. So, let me ask you today, what do you need most from Jesus? Do you need his peace and his joy? Then he speaks, and he says, peace be with you. We need to receive it. Maybe you've just gotten kind of cold on the cold track of sharing the gospel. Sometimes that happens to me. My neighbors know everything about me except about Jesus. That's a problem. And so maybe we need to amp up and ask him, Lord, help me remember that I'm sent. Maybe it's the sense of being more open to the Holy Spirit, where I'm just saying, no, I want you, Spirit, to strengthen, to change, to empower my life in new ways. Or maybe it's just embracing the forgiveness. Just saying, I don't know what that verse means, but I know I can say I have been forgiven. Whatever it is that we need, we can ask Jesus because of his resurrection. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we love you. I do want to pray for myself and for my church that I love so deeply, these people, this people, that you would fill us and empower us with your Holy Spirit in ways that we have not known before, that we would recognize being sent in ways we have not known before. And Lord, if there's anybody in here today that has not received this gospel and taken our stand on it, Lord, that today would be a day where that would be done, that we would receive you and take our stand with you, lock arms with you, and follow Jesus. We love you, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.